Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, bless your word to us, that word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of promise and hopefulness, a word of salvation and grace and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are heavy laden as a people. We have our sin that we carry with us, the burden of guilt, the burden of our shame. We come empty in ourselves, longing to be filled with your grace. We come hungry and thirsty to the table of the Lord, that Christ might nourish us with his true body and blood by faith, and that we would be filled again, filled for worship, filled for service, filled that we might praise you and thank you and continue to depend upon you and your grace each and every day for all things. Bless your word to our hearing and for the sake of our faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Page 958, 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 17. And boys and girls, as we're reading this, you're going to recognize some of the verses because they're quoted for us in our form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. As we partake of the Lord's Supper and read that liturgical form, there's many quotations from this passage that we read there. First Corinthians 11, starting at verse 17, and then we'll turn to Psalm 38 after this. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." And then let's turn to Psalm 38, you'll find this on page 467. This is a psalm of David. They used it for the memorial offering. It is a confession of sin. It is a confession of our inability to save ourselves and our total dependence upon the Lord for our salvation. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man, I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity, I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And so far the reading of God's holy and sacred word. Let's turn to Lord's Day 30 of the Heidelberg Catechism in the back of the Blue Psalter Hymnal, page 40. And let's read these three questions and answers responsively. Question 80, how does the Lord's Supper differ from the Roman Catholic Mass?
The Lord's Supper declares to us that our sins have been completely forgiven through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which He Himself finished on the cross once for all. It also declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, who with His very body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where He wants us to worship Him. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead do not have their sins forgiven through the suffering of Christ, unless Christ is still offered for them daily by the priests. It also teaches that Christ is bodily present in the form of bread and wine, where Christ is therefore to be worshipped. Thus, the Mass is basically nothing but a denial of the one sacrifice and suffering of Jesus Christ and condemnable idolatry.
Question 81. Who are to come to the Lord's table?
Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned, and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves.
And question 82, are those to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they say and do that they are unbelieving and ungodly?
No, that would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's anger upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and His apostles, the Christian church is duty bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives.
So far, our confession.
Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christians know their sin and misery. They know it from God's law. We've read it this morning, we've heard it. And every one of those commandments will point its finger at each one of us in one way or another. We haven't just broken one or two, we've broken them all. We know our sin and misery also because of God's holiness. You know who He is, eternal, almighty, infinite, God who is not created, He is one simple spiritual being, and He is holy. There's no sin in Him. He hates sin. He is righteous in all of His works and doings. He is the truth and the source of all truth. And when we consider our own selves and our own lives, we know who we are. We know what we are. We're sinners before this great and holy God and this perfect and righteous law. Christians also know that there's no hope for salvation from all of that sin in themselves. We read through Psalm 38 and that becomes abundantly clear, especially verses 5 through 7. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. If I try to find in myself enough physical strength to save myself, I can't. If I try to find in myself the sheer will to save myself, I can't. If I try to find in myself the devotion to God, I can't save myself by that. And if I try to find the righteousness in myself that God requires, I will be found empty there as well. There is simply nothing that you or I can bring, or anybody can bring, before the Lord that would save us from our depravity. So, Christians then also know a third and very, very important thing. There is a way of salvation, and it is only through one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that salvation has been accomplished. We said last time there isn't anything to add to it, and there's nothing that will ever be taken away from that salvation. But let's nuance that even a little bit further now. There is nothing lacking in that salvation so that it needs to be performed again. And there is nothing else as glorious and grand as the salvation of Jesus Christ that it could ever be done again. It doesn't need anything, it's not lacking in anything, but it can't be repeated. Not only is it not repeated, but it can't be repeated. How can the incarnate Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh again and die again and be offered for our sins again, be raised from the dead again, and ascend to the glorious throne of the right hand of the Majesty on high again? It cannot be repeated. It is certainly, certainly a once for all. And it is finished. And you need to know that, and I need to know that, for the assurance of our salvation. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about, and that's what this Lord's Day is about too. Telling us once again, reminding us and assuring us once again what all of this is about, and it's all about Jesus Christ. And so we consider this morning that we come to the Lord's Supper displeased with ourselves, but trusting in Christ. And the first question and answer before us here, question and answer 80, the emphasis is placed here on Christ's sacrifice and Spirit. The Lord's Supper declares to us that our sins have been completely forgiven through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It also declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ. That's what the Lord's Supper declares to you. And again, not by itself, not even just by the administration of the Lord's Supper by itself, but because of what God's Word says. And Christ has instituted the Lord's Supper because of the weakness of our faith to support us in that weakness and build us up in a confirmation and strengthening of our faith to declare these things clearly in the Lord's Supper in a way that we can understand. We've seen all of that in the previous two Lord's Days. And the reason why the Catechism at this point now contrasts the Lord's Supper to the Mass is because the Mass was not doing that. The Mass was telling people Christ needs to be sacrificed again. Christ's sacrifice in history at the cross wasn't enough. It needs to be repeated. And the Catechism is very accurate in summarizing here Roman Catholic doctrine, because that is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches about the Mass. It is a re-sacrifice of Christ. And when the people come, they are taught to worship not Jesus, but the elements themselves, as though that were Jesus. And that's what makes it an idolatry, a condemnable idolatry. Now, how are God's people left with any assurance of faith if they're taught Christ needs to be sacrificed again? Christ's one sacrifice actually wasn't once for all. Well, one of the things you learn then, if you're under such a system as that, is that you better get yourself to Mass, because if you don't, you might not be saved. You better get yourself there whenever it's offered, because your salvation is in jeopardy if you don't. That's salvation by our works. That's salvation by what I do or what you do. The Lord's Supper doesn't testify that to you. The Lord's Supper doesn't say, you better get here and partake, because if you don't, you might not be saved. That's not the gospel. That's not grace. That's not the invitation. That's not communion with Christ. That's, hey, you, Christian, do something to save yourself and make yourself right with God. And that's not the testimony of God's Word. God's Word is very clear about all of this. Ephesians 1:17, believers have in Christ, quote, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, end quote. Or 1 John 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews 10:14, and this chapter especially, Hebrews 10. If you want to reflect more on this Lord's Day today, read Hebrews 10 today, or sometime this week. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are sanctified. One offering, not repeated. It's finished. Your salvation has been accomplished, and it's done. If we don't have that assurance, then we are essentially left with Psalm 38, 1 through 8, over and over and over. This endlessly spinning cycle of our sin and our guilt and our doubt and our shame and our impotency to save ourselves. And that's it. That's all we would have. If Christ needs to be sacrificed again, then there is no Psalm 38, verse 9. There's no Psalm 38, 15. There's no Psalm 38, 22. Those can't be real for us if Christ needs to be sacrificed again. And so we take great comfort in the testimony of God's Word, as well as the declaration made to us at the Lord's Supper. Our sins have been completely forgiven through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which He Himself finished on the cross once for all. Once for all. Well, then the Catechism moves from that summary to question and answer 81 to talk about Christ's suffering and His death. So we talk about his sacrifice and his spirit in question and answer 80, and question and answer 81, his suffering and his death. And the main thrust or question of this question is, who should partake? Who ought to partake? Who may partake of the Lord's Supper? And the description of it is pretty plain and simple. We'll walk through this. First of all, those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins. So if you wonder, should I partake of the Lord's Supper, then you ask this first question. Am I displeased with myself because of my sin? Do I hate my sin? Do I loathe it? Do I long for the day when I will not sin anymore, when Christ raises us to new life? Do I hate that I sin against Him in such easy ways? I so easily fall into temptation and so easily give in to my sinful desires when I know that those things are wrong. Are you sorrowful for it? Again, Psalm 38, especially verse 18, I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. Those are hard words for us to say to other people. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I sinned against you. Please forgive me. But that's the confession we need to make before the Lord. I am sorry for my sin. It grieves me that I've sinned against you. I know that I've dishonored you. I know that I've gone against your wondrous grace. And it's not like the Bible is unclear about how we're supposed to live, what we're supposed to do, and what we're not supposed to do. The Bible is very clear. The only reason why the law gets all twisted up is because of us. We twist it up. We make it unclear. We put a whole bunch of cloudiness over clear instructions because we want to do things our own way. We want to justify ourselves, and we don't want to admit our sin and our wrongdoing. But our sins and our misery should humble us, as it did David here in this psalm. And this part, brothers and sisters, is the beginning, and it's only the beginning, of the self-examination that we're called to in 1 Corinthians 11. Examine yourselves. All right, first step. Are you displeased with yourself because of your sin? Do you know how sinful and wicked you are? Do you know what your sins deserve? And do you confess that to the Lord? Jeremiah 31, verse 19, we'll hear later this Lord's Day as well. I was ashamed and I was confounded because I bore the disgrace of my youth. The second part of this self-examination, or the second question we want to ask ourselves, is, do you nevertheless trust that your sins are pardoned? And then skip a little bit, by the suffering and death of Christ. So you're displeased with yourself because of your sins, but do you nevertheless trust in the death and in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you trust in Him that He is not just the Savior, but your Savior? The loathing of ourselves and our sinful condition is not all and it's not enough of what we have to do. We have to cast our soul upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the grace of God is even mentioned in verse 2 of Psalm 38. It's there, it's implied. Your arrows have sunk into me. I feel the pain and the sting of discipline because of my sin, but I'm not dead. You didn't destroy me. We hear the law, and it pricks our consciences. Yes, I'm a sinner, but God in His mercy hasn't obliterated us. He's taken us through the pain, the discipline, the dealing with our own sin so that He could restore us through the suffering and the death of His own Son, Jesus Christ. He's leading us to this. The first question is difficult for us to answer, but it's a leading question that brings us into the second part of trusting in Christ. Because Christ is the Savior and Christ is the one who laid His life down for you. And it's in Christ that we're saved. He's your righteousness. He's your life. He's your sanctification. He is your holiness before the Lord. And we can't compare the Lord Jesus Christ even to the most beautiful thing in all the world. It would be a dishonor to the one who holds all things together. Or to desire Him less than the happiest of days would be to dishonor Him whose joy is complete. Or to hope in some other Savior would be a terrible dishonor to the one who gave Himself for your salvation. It isn't just that Jesus in His wisdom made a way of salvation. He Himself is the way of salvation. It's through His death. It's through His work. It's through His coming in the flesh. It's through giving Himself. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, we hear the words of institution. We're served the bread and the wine. All of that together testifies God has given you salvation. God has provided it for you. Christ has achieved it and worked it through in all of His suffering and His death for you. And we're these sinful recipients of wonderful grace. But God has done it through Christ. Once for all, it's done. He alone is sufficient to save you, full of grace and truth. The righteous who died for the unrighteous. And we cry out, like in verse 22, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Because otherwise, I'm just left in my sin. If God doesn't come and save, if God doesn't make haste, if God doesn't make work, we're left in our sins. But not only that, the third part of this is that their continuing weakness is covered also by the suffering and death of Christ. Do you believe that? When you come to the Lord's Supper and you partake, and you're examining yourself, this is a third question to ask. Do you trust as well? And this is also a matter of trust. That's the verb. Do you trust that your continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ? Are you lonely? Christ is your friend. Are you filled with worry? Christ is your certainty. Are you hurting? Christ is the merciful one. Are you weak? Christ is your strength. Do you fear death? Christ is your life. Do you feel pain? Christ is the resurrection. You see, He's everything for you by grace and by mercy. He's the gentle and lowly Savior who stoops down to us, who visits us in our weakness, who when He was here on earth in the flesh, He touched lepers. He visited with widows. He came alongside many outcasts of society. He went out into the wilderness. And He healed the blind and the lame and the deaf and restored them to life. Everything that we read about in Joel 2, full granaries, productive land, provision of daily bread, it's all Christ. And that's why the signs of the Lord's Supper are so important. And that's why He chose those things. Bread and wine, food and drink, very, very simple things. You know that you trust the Lord for your daily bread. You know that. Do you trust in the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that that is also for you in all your daily weaknesses, in all of your daily struggles and afflictions and your trials? He's with you in those things. And then do you also earnestly desire to have your faith more and more strengthened? And that's one of the main purposes of the Lord's Supper and the sacraments in general, to strengthen and confirm our faith in Christ. There is not much that grieves a Christian more than that his or her faith is weaker than it should be. It's a struggle that each of us bears from time to time. Why don't I yearn for worshiping the Lord like I know I ought to? Why don't I trust the Lord Jesus Christ to help me in my weaknesses when I'm going through them? Why am I afraid of some things when I know that He's far greater than everything? Why do I grumble and complain at His providence in my life? Think that I could do it better? Why is my faith so unexercised? And I use that verb particularly today. Unexercised. What would your life look like if you put in as much effort and thought and planning to prayer, meditating on Scripture, and worship of God? The same effort, the same time, the same conscientiousness as you do your job or your schoolwork or family life, planning a vacation, working on your performance in music or in sport, all the training, all the learning, all the practicing, the hours and hours practicing, so you can make that free throw in your sleep, so you can play that instrument upside down or laying down. You know how to do it so well. You see, the thing is that we don't. But we do put effort in those other areas. We're very conscientious about those areas. We care about our performance at work, and we work hard. And that's not a bad thing, by the way. It's not a bad thing to use these gifts. That's not what I'm saying. I'm making a comparison between those things, which are good pursuits, and our commitment to growing in faith. Because I think we sometimes assume that our growth in faith is just kind of an automatic. Doesn't it just happen? Well, if you believe that the Lord's Supper does something by itself, then yes, I suppose it would just happen. I suppose if you believe that preaching does something by itself, then you might believe that that could just happen. We're not passive in worship. We are not passive in preaching. And we're not passive at the Lord's Supper. God is giving you these things so that your faith might grow more and more. And you have to be committed to making that happen, to working at it, to seeking it, to praying for it. Because it doesn't just happen. None of our growth in any of those areas just happens. You don't get better at that instrument just all of a sudden. You don't get better in your marriage or in your family just all of a sudden. And you don't get better at your job that way either. You work at it. This is something of worship, which is work. It's divine work. It's holy work. It's good work. It's things we're supposed to be engaged in and paying attention to and listening to and praying about and asking for the Holy Spirit, please do for me the things that your word promises and make my faith grow and fill me with grace to press on that that faith may grow and my yearning for the Lord and my trust in Christ would increase. Because I am not my own. We belong to Christ. So verse 15, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. There's the yearning of faith. I will wait on the Lord. I wait for you. Because God has the answers, and God does answer. And then thirdly this morning, question and answer 82. And this is about Christ's honor and instruction. If question and answer 81 is asking the question, who should come or who ought to come to the Lord's table, then question and answer 82 is asking, who should not? Who ought not? Who may not partake? And it's basically unbelieving and unconverted persons. People who are living unrepentantly in sin or in some public sin, who are ungodly and immoral, even if they're reputable citizens of the community. Are those to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they say and do that they are unbelieving and ungodly? And notice that the determination isn't the people's hearts, because we can't see that. This judgment can be made on confession only. What do they say? What do they do? What does this person say? What does this person do? How does this person live his or her life? Is there evidence of true faith? Or is there evidence of immorality? Is there evidence of unrepentant sin? Or is there a particular sin that we know about that they haven't repented of? And then we would say that person ought not to come. In short, if you can't confess verse 15 of Psalm 38, you're not waiting on the Lord for salvation. If you can't confess verses 21 and 22 of Psalm 38, then the Lord's Supper is not for you. Because if you can't confess those verses truly in your heart, then Christ alone is not your way of salvation. You have some other way of salvation. Maybe it's your works, maybe it's self-righteousness, whatever the thing is. But it isn't Christ alone. Our way of salvation is Christ alone. And if you believe in Him and you trust in Him, as we've looked at in question and answer 81, then you can confess verses 15 and 21 and 22 of Psalm 38 and come to the table of the Lord. But if not, then the table of the Lord is not for you. I want to conclude this morning with familiar words from our form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. However, this solemn warning is not intended, beloved in the Lord, to discourage the contrite hearts of believers, for we do not come to this supper claiming any merit in ourselves. On the contrary, we come testifying that we seek our salvation apart from ourselves in Jesus Christ. By this testimony, we humbly confess that we are full of sin and worthy of death. By this testimony, we confess that we believe the sure promise of God from 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen.